We'll begin tonight our gospel meeting by turning to the hymn 285. Wondrous love of Jesus, spread the news around. Pardon freely offered, what a joyful sound. Jesus, loving Saviour, died to set me free. Oh, that blessed whosoever that means me. Stand to sing. Let's bow together before the Lord in prayer. Today turned out very, wintry, certainly very wet, and that may have affected us a little bit here tonight, but you've braved the elements, you've come to the house of God, we're here to worship the Lord, and as we come in prayer to seek the face of God, we'll sing the little chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole." Our sisters have sat down, but they'll come back and play for us, please. They get the key. G, F. Okay. Don't start in G and F now at the same time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, it is with joy that we come to your presence now. You've given to your people a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Your word reminds us that the joy of the Lord is our strength and speaks much about the praise that we ought to offer to God. And so as we come to the house of the Lord, as we come to the very precincts of your presence, we come with a joyful heart and with lips to praise the name of our God. Lord, we do thank you afresh for salvation tonight. For those of us that know Christ, we say in the words that we've just sung, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. We praise thee for that day, that happy day, that joyful day, that wonderful day when the Lord came to take residence within. The day of our salvation, the day when we were born again, the day when the Spirit of God worked in our hearts with power. We were brought to see our need, to sense and feel our sin. Our eyes were opened to understand the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, with that, you brought us lovingly, tenderly. You brought us, Lord, forcibly indeed, to the foot of the old rugged cross. And Lord, you effectually saved us. And so we want to thank you for salvation, for the knowledge of sins forgiven. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, what you have done for us, it is our prayer, our earnest prayer, that you will do for others. Some of our family members are not saved. Some of our friends are still out of Christ. Some of our congregation that attend here faithfully in the Lord's day, they're out on the mountains wild and bare, and they're far from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, will you not bring them in? Will you not bring them to Christ? Lord, show them their need. Just as you showed us all those years ago, for many of us, Lord, you opened our eyes, you gave us the understanding. Will you not do that even tonight here in this meeting, for any who are not saved among us, any that are listening in on the internet and they're still strangers to thee, O God, we pray that you will deal with them in mercy and draw them with great power to Christ. Bless the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, we have no strength of our own. We have no persuasion of our own. We understand that there's nothing personally that we can do except fulfill the Great Commission and to preach your word. And we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know that it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And Lord, this is our mission. This is our commission. You've sent us to preach the gospel to every creature. But Lord, that's our part. That's our responsibility, our duty. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And until the Lord comes and applies the word and brings the sinner to that place of concern and true conviction, we know that they will never be saved. And so, Father, we're praying for that work tonight. We're asking thee to bless the hymns that we sing, full of challenge, full of, Lord, gospel truth. And we're asking thee, Lord, to bless your word, both in its reading and preaching later on. And we pray, Lord, that through the preaching of the gospel, sinners will be drawn to our dear Savior, that there will be those who will come to experience the new birth. Lord, do it for thy great name's sake, for the glory of Christ. Gather unto yourself a people from this church. Bless our sister churches too, and every other place that is faithful to the Lord. We know, Lord, throughout our country, not only in Northern Ireland, but in Southern Ireland and across the Irish Sea and the mainland and further afield, your word will be proclaimed tonight. We pray for your blessing to follow that word and for signs to follow and sinners to be converted. Lord, hear this our prayer. Remember the church. Remember the people that are here. Remember us, Lord, in all our need. Visit us, Lord, with revival. stricken with coldness and death. Where is our hope of survival, save in thy life-giving breath? Oh, may we know that life-giving breath tonight. Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven. Spirit of God, come down into this assembly of people. Touch our hearts. Melt our souls. Bring us into closer fellowship and relationship with the dear Son of God. And make this a night to remember when your name will be honored and glorified. Much will be made of Christ, in whose name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Very warm word of welcome to all who have come. We could do with a few more just here at the front, but maybe the rain has put them off. But you're here, and our sister Martha is here. I missed her the other night, and it's good to see her out. She's had prolonged difficulty of illness, and it's just good to see her back in the house of God this evening. If you're listening in on Sermon Audio or Facebook or YouTube, we do give you a very warm word of welcome also. And we want to make the announcements for the incoming week and further afield. Tuesday night, we're going on outreach, and this will be primarily around the doors that we know where the children are who come to the meetings, and if we can get to know other homes where there are children, to invite them in to the Youth Challenge meetings when they commence in a week's time. Meeting here at the church at 7 and then going out from here after a wee word of prayer. On Thursday night, we have the deputation meeting for the revival movement. The revival movement sends tons and tons of gospel literature through the world into many, many countries. And this is a great work to support the Every Home Crusade, it used to be called. And Clive Allen and Heather Mercer are coming to speak and to show the video presentation. And we will have a special deputation offering for them. And we want you to give liberally towards this cause. There'll be special prayer for our missionaries, how we need to support them in these days. And as we pray for personal revival and revival in the land, we want to bring these matters to the Lord on Thursday night. The Youth Fellowship is studying some of the parables of the New Testament. And Jonathan Story, who's with us this evening, he will be speaking on the parable of the prodigal son. I was just telling him that I got a lovely text this afternoon from the minister in Analong. And he said they had two lovely young students from Hebron. And that was Jonathan and David. And they did well, and they are to be commended. And he was greatly encouraged by them. So that's an encouragement for you, Jonathan, an encouragement for David, and of course for us all, because we pray for these men constantly. It's the presbytery meeting at 8 o'clock also on Friday night, and this will be conducted by Zoom. And then on Saturday, we have the wedding of Ian and Stephanie at 12:30, and we're asking you to pray for them as they come together in married life. And as a church, of course, we wish them the Lord's richest blessing. Then we come to next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting at 8 o'clock. We are returning physically to the church for that prayer meeting. Remember that, please. The Sabbath school, then 10:30, Bible class at 10:30 also. Mervyn takes up this month, revealing Christ in the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. That's what the Lord spoke about to the two on the road to Emmaus. Worship service, 12 noon, meditations in Mark's Gospel. The Lord's table will follow that, and the will of God, receiving in of new members. The office bearer's time of prayer, 5:30. The gospel meeting commences a special series of meetings on a Sunday night through the month of October, and we're having Mr. John Weir coming to give his testimony. We've said he's an ex-footballer. That will interest some of you, many of you, even though he did in the past go to sign up for Chelsea. All you Liverpool supporters or Manchester United, whatever you support, you'll forgive him for that. But it's an interesting testimony, and then how the Lord called him into the work. And he has seen many brought to Christ in the 7 years that he's been serving the Lord so far. We will meet for a public time of prayer beforehand from 6:30 until 6:45. And again, we're coming back physically to the church for that. This is the leaflet. We do want you to take these. A lot of invitations now are on social media. You'll be sending them out over Facebook and WhatsApp or whatever. But the session felt it would be good to get some physical cards of invitation to give out, because some of you may not have the internet facility. Others might like, nonetheless, to give it out physically to your friends and family. Please take them tonight and distribute them to those that you know and love and would desire to be brought in under the sound of the gospel. So you'll see from the leaflet all who are taking part in the month of October, and even to keep this in your Bible, to pray week by week would be a good idea. Now, the youth challenge that we mentioned the outreach about commences again on the 5th of October. That is 1 week from Tuesday at 7 o'clock as we seek to bring our children in and the neighbouring children under the sound of the word. You want to make that known to folks round about the town that these children's meetings are recommencing, and get the boys and girls under the gospel in these days. The harvest weekend will begin on the Saturday night as usual at 7:30, the 9th of October. Reverend Alan Smiley will be the speaker. And then the next day, on the Lord's Day, Dr. John Douglas, who has been coming annually for many, many years, will speak at the 12 noon meeting, and Dr. Ron Johnson at 7 o'clock. You'll be able to make use of this. Samuel will get it out there, and you can share it by way of invitation with your friends. Send them a text with this information about the harvest services. Thank you again sincerely for your tithes and offerings to God's work, not being lifted these many, many months in a physical way, but it's at the door, and you've been very faithful, and others who haven't been able just to make it back yet have been very faithful too, and we do thank you sincerely. Just want to mention that 14 children so far have recited the fruits of the Spirit, greatly encouraged by that. And if there are children of primary school age and they want to do that, and they can do it, do see me as soon as possible over the next week or two. These are all the announcements that I need to make. There's a hymn in our hymn book just beyond the River Jordan, 520, that we want to sing just now. Just beyond the River Jordan, just across, it's chilling tide. There's a land of life eternal. Through its vales sweet waters glide. By the crystal river flowing grows the tree of life so fair. Many loved ones wait our coming in the upper garden there. And we can say with the chorus, we shall meet them some bright morning. We look forward to that. Our dear ones that have gone to glory, and they're there in the presence of the Savior. We're going to meet them someday. And that's a great encouragement, isn't it? Let's sing this hymn together. We'd stand to sing. Thank you. When you turn in the Word of God to 2 Samuel in the chapter 3, one of the great historical books of the Old Testament, and some of you that love history, you'll love this book, and you will search it out. You will learn the great truths and facts of history that happened in the time of Saul and subsequently David, of course. I'm going to read from verse 20. I would commend the opening three chapters. If you want to get the full picture, the full story of what's happening here, read the first three chapters. But for sake of time, I will come to verse 20 of chapter 3. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, Rend your clothes, and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier, and they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man falleth before the wicked, before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat, while it was yet day, David sware, saying, So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zerurah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to every heart. Shall we pray just for a moment? Oh God, never is there a time that we come to your word but we realize the importance and the solemnity of such a time. Never a time that we come to gospel preaching but we know that we're dealing with eternal things. And Lord, we reminded ourselves this morning that sinners are in the hands of an angry God. Oh Father, we do pray that you will bless the going forth of your word, divine truth that will be preached from this pulpit tonight. We pray that you will be with the preacher and with the hearer alike. Our needs are different, but we need the same Spirit of God. Lord, I need that fresh baptism of power, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven to fill me with the needed grace, wisdom, and power to bring your word. Lord, this people need the Spirit, the teacher, the instructor, the Holy Ghost particularly, who works in the hearts of sinners to make them understand their need. May that work be discerned and felt in hearts this evening, here in the church and at home with those who listen in. We hand the meeting therefore to thee, and we pray that the outcome will greatly glorify and magnify the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading this chapter this morning. It just happened to be part of my daily reading. And I'm greatly struck by verse 33, and I want to take this as our text tonight as I speak on the death of a fool. For here the king, that is King David, lamented over Abner, and this is what he said. There's a question mark after. This is what he asked, therefore. Died Abner as a fool dieth? Saul and Jonathan are dead, killed in battle. David goes to Hebron, where he is anointed king over Judah. Abner, the captain of Saul's army, takes Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and he makes him king over Israel. And so there is a rivalry between two kings, David, God's anointed, and Ishbosheth, Abner's anointed. And this became a great trial, undoubtedly, to David, who had the promise from God that he was going to be the king of Israel. In fact, David would have to wait 7.5 years before that was realized. There was a battle between the two armies. Abner was the aggressor. He went out with Saul's army to fight against Joab, the leader of David's army. It was unwise to initiate this feud because he came off the worse and he was beaten. Joab had two brothers with him in the battle. If you look at the previous chapter, chapter 2, and just mark verses 18 and 19, there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Asahel was a chief commander in David's forces. He was famous for his running. He was an athlete. He got a name for speed. And so he rashly pursued after Abner to make him his prisoner. Now we assume that Abner was a more skillful and experienced soldier than Asahel. With swiftness and zeal, Asahel set his eye upon a high prize, a trophy of victory. Get Abner. That was all that was in his heart. He must have felt that if he could arrest Abner, or maybe even slay Abner, that that would end the war, and that David would have an open door to the throne that was rightfully his. This made him eager, but careless. His aim was noble and brave, but the danger was great. He engaged himself in a fight that was too great for him. Now Abner warned him, take a lesser prey, maybe some of the younger men, someone of your own match, but not me. I am too superior for you. But no, Asahel would not listen. Again, Abner pleaded. We have it in verse 22 of chapter 2. Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab, thy brother? It seems that he either loved Joab or he feared him. He didn't want to kill Joab's brother. But Asahel would not listen. He would not turn. Asahel was swift on his feet, but Abner was swift with his spear. And as soon as he caught up with him, he dealt him a death wound with a backstroke and killed Asahel. Joab and Abishai pursued after Abner and overtook him at sunset. Abner, though defeated, rallied the remains of his forces on the top of the hill as if he was going to fight to the bitter end. And then he called for a truce. He begs for a laying down of arms. Why should there be this internal fighting? Why should we have civil war? Why should brother rise against brother? He begs Joab to sound a retreat, pleading that they were brethren, and thus they ought not to devour one another. Joab, though the victor, was gracious on this occasion, and he generously grants the request. He sounds the retreat, he recalls the troops, and he goes home. Both armies march at night. Abner to Mahanaim and Joab to Hebron, where David was. Now, it wasn't long before things soured between Abner and Ish-bosheth. So often that happens when people get into a confederacy, the one with the other, over a matter that is not right in the eyes of the Lord. And this certainly had not been a right matter whenever we find that Abner makes Ish-bosheth the king. And so the relationship soured. Ish-bosheth brings a very serious charge against Abner. It really was a charge of adultery, that he had committed such a sin with his father Saul's concubine. And of course, this annoyed him so much, and he decided to change his allegiance to David. He first sent messengers to David, and then he sought an interview with him. And David graciously consented, received him, gave him a hearing. Peace is made, and they form a treaty, the one with the other. Abner does a U-turn, probably for his own ends. He seeks to persuade Israel to be reconciled under their rightful king, and so peace is achieved. But Joab never forgot what Abner had done to his brother. He still bore a grudge, and he held a spirit of revenge. He had been serving abroad when this treaty was made, and he was not happy that peace was made with a former enemy. He told David that Abner had come to deceive him. We read that tonight in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 3. Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away and he is quite gone. Thou knowest, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. Treacherously, he sent for Abner, perhaps even in David's name, to lure him back to the city. David did not know what Joab had done. Abner feared no harm, but innocently returned to Hebron, and he found Joab waiting for him in the gate. Still suspecting nothing, he drew aside to converse with Joab in the gate, and there, just outside the city, Joab cruelly killed him, and it was personal revenge. Joab was wrong in what he did. He was unrighteous in what he did. Asahel, his brother, had been killed in war, a war situation. This was personal revenge. And so he acted wrongfully. It was murder. When David heard what had happened, he laid the guilt and the blame firmly at Joab's feet. And he called the people of the land to mourn. As they buried Abner, David lifted up his voice, weeping, and he makes this statement, this question that we're taking for our text tonight. Died Abner as a fool dieth. As I was thinking about this, my friends, in the life and the death of Abner, we have a portrayal of many a sinner today in this land. They refuse God's anointed. They fail to enter into the city, which Abner could have done. And they die. And they die as fools. And they're lost forever. That's how serious it is when it comes to the spiritual application here and the eternal application. And just remind yourself tonight, dear Christian, there's a message for you too. Because our loved ones could die just outside the city, just outside the gate, almost there, almost making it in. How we need to redouble our efforts, how we need to redouble our prayers, how we need to bring them to Christ in a saving faith. So let's think of the subject this evening, the death of a fool. And here's my simple outline. Number one, behind him was a life so sinful as there is behind us all. You study the life of Abner, you see the kind of a man that he was, and you will realize that behind him was this life that he had lived in sin. For one thing, he set up Ish-bosheth, one of Saul's younger sons, in opposition to David, God's anointed. David was the one that was set aside by the Almighty. David was the one whom Samuel had poured the oil upon, marking him out as the next king of Israel. And yet here is a man, and he takes another Ish-bosheth by name, Saul's younger son, and he puts him up as king in opposition to David. He opposed David. And furthermore, he entered into civil war with David and his forces. He fought against David's men, and thus he fought against the will of God. He refused to accept the one who had been appointed by God to be the king of Israel. And then, of course, another thing that he did, he deserted Ish-bosheth and betrayed him under the pretense of regarding the God of Israel. But really it was from a principle of pride and revenge. So behind him was this life of sin. How true it is that behind you is a life of sin. No matter who you are, you leave behind you a trail of sin and disobedience and opposition to God and disobedience to God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a memory text. You'll know it so well. But it's a statement of fact. Every single person behind them is this life of sin, for all have sinned. There's none righteous, none that doeth good. And the greatest sin that any person can ever commit is rejection of Jesus Christ. Rejecting him as the Savior. Rejecting him as the King. He is God's anointed. He is the one that God Almighty has set up to be the Savior and the King of men. But you refuse to own him. And you shut him out of your life. And you say, I will not have this man to reign over me. You have set up your own king. You have an Ishbosheth in your life. It's your God. It's the thing you serve. It's the thing that you worship. It might be money. Many are hankering after the wealth of this world. It might be lust, immoral practices. It might be some person in your life, and they take the place of Christ. It might be music, it might be sport, it might be the nightclubs and the dances, but it's your king. And it's not the rightful king. Jesus is the rightful king. Do you see that tonight? Oh, that you might own up to your sin and your rejection and your opposition. It has separated you from God. And tonight it condemns you, and it's going to take you to hell forevermore. Behind him was a life so sinful, and that is so with men and women today. Then secondly, beyond him was a city so safe. You see, Hebron was a city of the Levites, and it was a city of refuge. You turn back just for a moment to Joshua and the chapter 20. Joshua came to take possession of the promised land. One of the things that he was to set up were cities of refuge. And here we read about it in Joshua chapter 20, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge. And then go down to verse 7. Here we have the names of these cities. They appointed Kedesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. So three cities on one side of the Jordan, three cities on the other, six altogether. Verse 9, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So you see the purpose of these cities. God set them up so that in cases where a life was taken, it was a legitimate way in which the person had died, they could flee to these cities, especially when family members or friends were seeking to take their lives because their loved one, their friend had died. And they could flee to these cities, and there they could be judged in a proper way by the elders of the city. Was it true murder? Or was it a death by another means? And so beyond him was a city so safe. In other words, there was a place of shelter for Abner in that city, a sanctuary where he could have entered. My dear friends, there is beyond you a city so fair, a place of refuge and safety. I'm speaking about heaven. Just beyond the River Jordan, just across its chilling tide, there is a land of life eternal. Through its fields, sweet waters glide. It is a city prepared, prepared by Almighty God for those that love Christ and know him. It is a city that has longed for, like Abraham, who looked for that city and had his eye upon it, his heart upon it, in his pilgrimage here on the earth. We have cause to think often about this city, don't we? Especially tonight if you're a Christian. Whenever trials come our way, and we're getting it tough in this old world. Whenever sorrows flood our path, whenever loved ones are taken, to ponder that place of eternal rest and refuge brings great strength and encouragement to us. Oh, you've heard about my Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near. Surely you have pondered the bright inheritance of saints. Jerusalem above is the place of safety, the place of security, the place of shelter, the place of satisfaction, the place of salvation. And the question tonight is, are you going there? Are you going to heaven? Have you made the preparation to go to heaven tonight? I'm asking you that question. Here's a city that has been prepared, the heavenly Jerusalem. Have you got that certainty tonight when you die that you're going there, that you'll be in heaven? Beyond Abner, there was this city so safe. Thirdly, I want to say behind him, or beside him rather, was an enemy so subtle. You see, he felt no danger. He suspected no treachery. He forgot what he had said himself. Remember back in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel and verse 22, this is what he had said to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab, thy brother?" You see, he didn't think that he was going to die. There was no danger as far as he was concerned. His enemy came and spoke peaceably to him as a friend, as if he had nothing to fear. And that was not the case. In fact, it was far from the case, far from the truth. Joab unsuspectingly unsheathed his dagger, and he murdered Abner there in the gate. Joab did not challenge him like a soldier, but assassinated him like a villain and coward. My friends, tonight you have an enemy. An enemy that tells you that there's no danger, that makes you believe that all is well with your soul. He comes as an angel of light. He poses as a friend. He offers you life and joy and pleasure in this world. He makes you suspect no harm. He makes you feel as if there is no danger. He has blinded you. He has duped you. He has deceived you. There's no harm, he says. No harm in taking a drink. But it ruins your life. Ruins your family. Ruins your reputation, your character. And perhaps will take you to your grave. There's no real harm in that filthy program that you watch on television or practicing that vile act of immorality. But it pollutes your mind and it will destroy your soul. This enemy tells you there's no harm in rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior and refusing His mercy. He tells you there's no hell. There's no future existence. There's no life beyond the grave. And you believe his lie. You believe it. You see no danger. You detect no hazard. Learn from Abner. There's a most powerful application here not to be missed. You fail to see the hidden danger. You fail to understand that sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You fail to understand that alcohol biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I want to tell you tonight, the devil is a villain and he wants to destroy you before you can reach the city. My dear friends, he wants to take you to hell. What is he whispering? in your ear tonight to keep you away from Christ? What's he setting before you to draw you away from the Savior? Beside him, an enemy, so subtle. Then fourthly, before him was a step so simple. One step. That's all was needed. One step into the city, and he would be perfectly safe. Abner died in the gate. Undoubtedly, it was one of the roofed gates, as we have in Bible times. And David, in verse 34, as he laments, says, "Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. You see, David was saying that Abner could have done something about his danger. His hands were free. They were not tied. They were not bound. He could have fought with his sword. His feet were free. They were not in fetters. He could have ran. Nay, he could have taken just one step into the city. His feet were not bound. Just one step into the city and he would be perfectly safe. And my friends, the lesson here is you can do something about the danger that you're in. You do not need to die. You do not need to be lost in hell forevermore. In fact, it's one step of faith into Christ, and you will be perfectly safe. I want you to see that tonight. I want you to understand that before him was a step so simple. And then finally, bemoaning him was a king so sincere. Oh, David weeps. Even though Abner had been an enemy, and David would have had every reason to rejoice in his death, he weeps, he bitterly laments, and he calls the people, including Joab, to do the same. David is the chief mourner. He follows the corpse, and he weeps at the grave. And I can just picture the scene, as perhaps you can. King David standing there at the burial of Abner. And he's standing, this mighty king, he's standing weeping. King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, had a tender spirit, and in his heart he was moved greatly for Abner. All the tears, all the weeping. And of course, we've been there many times. We've stood at graves many times. Tears have flooded our eyes. Abner died as a fool. He died just outside the place of safety. He died within reach of the city. He was not bound. He played the fool. And now he's lost forever. One day, if you die without the mercy of God, brought so near to heaven, yet ushered out into a Christless eternity, there will be every reason to weep over you, over your death. There's no death, there's no sorrow like the sorrow of a lost soul when someone dies without the Savior. When our loved ones and our friends die in Christ, at least we have the hope of the gospel, the certain hope. As to their whereabouts, we know they're at home with the Lord, and that's far better. But how different the thoughts, how different the feelings, how different the sorrow, how different the brokenness of heart when they die unconverted. And some loved one will weep at your graveside. Some friend will spill a tear. Some Christian will cry if this is going to be the case for you and you die without Christ. Some of you have been rejecting the King. You have been shutting Jesus Christ out of your life. You have been saying no to God, no to the Spirit, no to Christ. And you have been doing it for years. All of you without Christ are in terrible danger tonight. You're going down into a lost eternity. Perhaps you fail to sense your danger. You're blinded in that aspect. The enemy is right beside you every day to keep you in sin and to keep you away from the Savior. Some of you are standing outside the great gates of the city of heaven. You're not far away, it can be said. You've thought a great deal about getting saved. You've considered the matter seriously. You have pondered your latter end. And you've almost been persuaded to get right with God. You're not far from the kingdom. My dear friends, I close with this. It's just a step. One step. One step to Christ. One step into Christ. And your soul will be saved forever. And I want to say to you tonight, press in. You get into Christ so that you get into the city. And you come, and come without delay. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the lessons that we learned from Abner's death. This man who had a past of sin, his sin caught up with him. This man who's standing in the very gates of the city of refuge, and he dies there, he fails to enter in. He did not suspect the harm and the danger of his enemy, and he's lost forever. Gracious God, please take these thoughts tonight and apply them to us in the gospel. Help us to understand our need. Bring the sinner to understand his sin, his life of sin. To realize that there is safety. There is a step of faith that must be taken that will bring a person into the place of safety and security forevermore. One step of faith to Christ. Lord, may sinners take it tonight, and may they be rescued from a lost eternity. I want to leave the meeting with thee now, the issues of this service. Apply the word to hearts. Bring sinners to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing hymn tonight is the hymn 236. You'll not believe that this is jammed again. there we go. There was a lot of work done today to make sure that it was going to work. Samuel's coming to the rescue. He knows exactly to do. Just one step. A lot of steps come up, and one step here. I'm sure. We want to sing this hymn in closing. And just as we're getting to the place, I want to remind you that we're here to talk to you. We dearly long to see you saved. If you're not a Christian, will you not come to the Savior tonight? You don't need me. You don't need a preacher. You need Christ. You can just bow where you are and ask the Lord to save you. You can go home and get down at your bedside and ask the Lord to save you. But I'm here as a signpost just to point the way. And if we can help you and you want to talk to us, please stay and remain after the service. Out of Christ, without a Savior. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder in a wild and stormy sea? I'm going to sing three verses off this closing hymn. Just stand to our feet as we sing. Thank you. gracious God, dismiss us now in thy fear, with thy love upon us. Help us to think upon these things. Let your word abide in our hearts to do us good. Help those of us who are the Lord's people to rescue others from the very fires of hell. Jude says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And this is our great duty and responsibility. And for the dear sinner tonight, bring them to Christ. Lord, we just earnestly plead for them in the close of this service. Bring them to a knowledge of sins forgiven. For Jesus' sake and for God's glory, we pray. Amen. Thank you.